You have a Bible, you can turn to Matthew chapter 3 this morning. Matthew chapter 3, and I've got a PowerPoint to go with this one today, I hope. Good. Why was Jesus baptized? Today is our baptism service after the picnic, and so I thought this would be a good day to speak on the matter of baptism. This is something that we need to be instructed in regularly as a church, whether you are yet to be baptized or have been baptized, and need to be reminded of all that this means. And I have always found intriguing the story of Jesus' own baptism. Why would Jesus need to be baptized? Because of the things we typically associate with baptism, Jesus wouldn't require. So that's where we're going to go here with this morning, and I want us to start by looking at the passage in Matthew 3, 13 through 17. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now. For thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Now, maybe you've heard about St. Patrick. We have St. Patrick's Day, so most people are familiar with who St. Patrick is. Back in the 5th century, he was baptizing people and spreading the gospel. And one of the people that came to him for baptism was a fellow named King Angus. I'm not sure if that's like the beef or what, but King Angus. And at some point during this baptism service, St. Patrick leaned on his staff, which had a pointed tip on the end, and he accidentally stabbed the king's foot. Now, after the baptism was over, St. Patrick looked down and noticed there was all this blood. And he asked the king, "What happened?" The king said, "Well, you stabbed my foot with your staff." And Patrick felt terrible about this. He asked the king for forgiveness. He said, "Oh, I'm so sorry for doing this. I didn't even realize it." He said, "Why did you suffer all this pain in silence?" The king said, "I thought it was part of the baptism." And thankfully, then, as Christians, we don't have any bloodletting ceremonies. But we should sympathize with this poor king who didn't know that. And maybe the pagan background that he was coming out of just had that sort of stuff as part of the religion and the rituals. But today, being a service of baptism, I think it's a great opportunity for us to learn and to be reminded of about baptism and what it means. And really, how in church life, at the most basic level, what we do as Christians can be summed up as a bath and a meal. It's a bath and a meal, otherwise known as baptism and the Lord's Supper. And today we have the bath. Next Sunday we're going to have the meal. But Jesus gave us these two practices as, I think, the most important acts to share together as his people. And on the surface, they're really just that simple, a bath and a meal. But they are so much deeper as we begin to understand them more. So today we're going to focus on baptism and the depth of meaning that is there. And I want to start by just reiterating the reasons I give for why we baptize people. Why would you be baptized? If you were interested in baptism and you came and talked to me, I would go through these three things. And I have them all spelled out in this little booklet here. including the nice story about St. Patrick and King Ignace. But this is a little booklet about baptism that I put together many, many years ago. It's available at the Welcome Centers. But if you're interested in baptism or you're wanting to talk to your child about it, pick that up. And it kind of explains baptism, gives some questions people often ask. It shows how we do it here in the Free Methodist Church. But in this little booklet, I asked that question, why are we baptized? And there are three initial responses that I always give. Number one, baptism is an act of cleansing. It's an act of cleansing. It represents the washing away of sin by the Holy Spirit. And in Titus 3:5, it says that Jesus saves us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. So it's the washing of the Holy Spirit that takes place, and it's represented for us there in the act of baptism. That we're washed not by our good works, but by God's mercy. And that washing gives us regeneration, which means new life. And, you know, sometimes the stains are pretty tough, aren't they? No normal bath will get them out. But water baptism is a water, the water of baptism is a different kind of water, isn't it? It does what only God can do. There's no stain that the power of the cross can't remove. And we celebrate that fact. And I invite you to come on Wednesday evening, 6:30 p.m., our ministry's kickoff. We're going to hear a testimony about someone who had a very serious stain removed in his life and what God has done with him since then. But baptism is an act of cleansing. Also, baptism is an act of new life, of new life. In Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, it says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death. In order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." So Paul here says that baptism links us with the death of Jesus so that we can be linked also with the resurrection of Jesus. And when we go down into the water, it's like going down into the grave. And then when we come up from the water, it's like coming up to new life. The old nature is no longer the controlling force in our life. Our new nature of life is in the Spirit. Now, baptism doesn't mean we no longer sin, but it means the power of sin is being broken, and we are being set free to live to the glory of God. This is the new life that we have represented and empowered in baptism. Notice I'm careful in how I state this. Because I've baptized too many people by this point in my ministry who just go on living their old ways. And nothing discourages me more, probably, than when I see that happen. There's nothing magical about baptism. And sometimes people feel like, you know what, if I just get baptized, then I've got that done. We need to be committed to walking out the Christian life. There's an old joke that I've shared with other pastors. Maybe it's not funny except to pastors, and really it's not even funny at all. But I'll tell it anyway. Three pastors were sitting at a table one day talking about a problem they each had with bats in their churches. Now, we've had bat problems here as well. Not recently. I haven't seen any. But I do think I or Bob Sutton, I don't know which of us, has the record for most bat kills. But it's been a while. But anyway, these pastors are sitting around talking about the problem of bats in their churches. And the first pastor says, "I've tried everything. I've used traps. I've used other, you know, devices. Nothing seems to work." The second pastor says, "I've called the exterminator. And, you know, they got rid of them for a while, but then they always came back." The third pastor says, "I found the solution that really works." And the other two said, "Well, please enlighten us. What is it?" He says, "I just baptized them. Then I never saw them at church again." Maybe it's not a joke. But too many people think that getting baptized is what matters. And then with that taken care of, they disappear. I want you to know baptism isn't a finish line, it's a starting line. And it's the beginning of a daily death to self and daily rising to new life in Christ. The third reason we are baptized is it's an act of entrance into the family of God. It's an act of entrance into the family of God. Baptism represents our being joined to the church, which is the family of God. It's our public declaration that we're a follower of Jesus and that we are following Jesus as part of his body, the church. That's why it's a public event. That's why we invite everyone to attend. It's important to stick around then, to be a part of this. And the book of Acts tells the incredible story of so many people coming into the church and being baptized as they become a part. My wife Rachel was just telling me this morning that she had a conversation with one of our children, younger children, about baptism, and she's starting to ask questions about it. And Rachel asked, well, do you know what baptism is? And she said, well, it's like adoption. It's a good answer. Now, she hasn't connected all the dots yet, but that's a really good answer because we are adopted into a new family, an even more incredible family. Jesus, when he was challenged about his brothers and sisters, he says, who are my brothers and my sisters? He says, they're the ones who do the will of God. We are a new family in Christ. So these are the reasons I often give for why we are baptized, this bath that Jesus calls on us to take, cleansing from sin, death in new life, entrance into the family of God. But then we come to the baptism of Jesus, and we say, why was Jesus baptized? And so we look at this story from Matthew, and I want us to look at it a little closer. It tells us here that Jesus traveled a long way from the northern region around Galilee to the more southern region where the Jordan River flows into the Dead Sea. Jesus made a long trip to do this. This was no small effort on his part. This baptism is important. Jesus traveled this distance in order to find his cousin, John the Baptist, and John's been calling people to repentance, and he's telling everybody everywhere, the Messiah's coming, repent and be baptized. And now Jesus arrives, and John's ministry is fulfilled, and John is shocked when Jesus says he wants to be baptized, because John's saying, you know, you should baptize me. But Jesus says, no, I need you to baptize me. And when this baptism takes place, it's a miracle. The heavens are open. The Spirit of God, it says, descends like a dove and rests on Jesus. God the Father speaks from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. And I'm sure John the Baptist, who has now seen thousands of baptisms perhaps, has never seen one anything like this before. And there's some important symbols going on here. Some things that help us better understand all the depth of baptism. One is the Jordan River. John is doing this in the Jordan. Jesus goes to the Jordan. There's such symbolic power in this, that this was the river Israel had to cross in order to enter the promised land. And at first we know that Israel was fearful. They held back. They didn't want to go over. They ended up, as a result, wandering aimlessly in the wilderness for 40 years because of their refusal to cross the river. And sadly, there are a lot of people like that still today, fearful about committing their life to God, holding back, and wandering aimlessly as a result. But finally, the Israelites, led by Joshua, which it has really the same name as Jesus, Joshua and Jesus are essentially the same name, Joshua leads them through the Jordan River into the promised land, that the Jordan is this gate, this passageway, this entry into what God has promised to them. And so baptism marks this passage from wilderness to settled land, from homelessness to a permanent place of residence where we are accepted and where we belong. And you know, rivers often represent borders. If you look at maps, so often a border is defined by a river. And baptism is the greatest border crossing of all, isn't it? And as a church, we stand on the other side saying, come on over. We want you here. We have no cause for concern about reasons why we might have too many or can't handle it. We call them all. Come. Come enter in. No performance requirements are necessary for entry. All we seek is a heart of genuine repentance and a sincere commitment to the Lord, to his mission, and to his word. And rivers also represent trials. A river was often seen, in, before bridges were common, to be something difficult to cross. God's deliverance is described as safe passage through the river. Isaiah 43:2 says, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers they shall not overwhelm you." That Jesus guides us through the river. So there's the symbol of the Jordan River. Second, there's the symbol of the dove. The symbol of the dove. It says in verse 16 that John saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on Jesus. And you know what the dove symbolizes. It's even part of our popular culture that this dove represents peace. It goes all the way back to the story of Noah and the ark. And the early church fathers were already making this link between the dove of Noah and the dove of Jesus' baptism. They said that through the flood, the sins of the world were wiped away as if in baptism, and then the dove comes to symbolize the peace of God sent with an olive branch in its mouth. So God delivers a new peace to the believer who is baptized. And he brings with them into a place of peace with other followers of Jesus. Now, when we're baptized, we don't necessarily expect to see the heavens opened up and actual dove coming down, but there is a real infilling of the Holy Spirit that God's grace is imparted to us in a special way. So we have the symbol of the Jordan River, the symbol of the dove. And which brings us now to this question, why was Jesus baptized? And I want to offer four reasons. I'm sure there are more, but here are at least four. Number one, to lead the way into the kingdom of heaven. To lead the way into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus doesn't need to repent of any sins in order to be baptized. He doesn't need to have anything washed away or cleansed. And he's already God, so it's not like he has to be invited into the family of God, but he is leading the way into the kingdom of heaven. He comes over to our side, he stands where we are in all of our unrighteousness, and he takes the bath that we are told to take. John would have prevented him from doing this, saying, "I need to be baptized by you." But Jesus says this is to fulfill all righteousness. And so he's leading the way into the kingdom. He leads us by example. But he's doing more than that here. And it's just the beginning. It's going to lead him all the way to the cross. Now, in many respects, then, baptism is the easy part of what Jesus has to do. Death is going to be much more difficult. But Jesus never misses a step. He does it all as he leads us to the kingdom of heaven. Number two, Jesus does this to show we all get there through the same door. To show that we all get there through the same door. And I find it amazing that everybody enters the family of God in the exact same way. Simply grace. Simply a water-filled bath. And there's no fancy doors for fancy people and simple doors for simple people. Everybody comes in the exact same way. We're free Methodists because all our seats are free. No fancy seats for fancy people, no simple seats for simple people. And that's just not what we find, though, in the world, is it? I mean, how many of you have been to an airport? And you see all the class distinctions on full display, all the fancy clubs for the high-paying members, or the special lines for the first-class ticket holders, and special services for those who sit at the front of the plane, and then the cattle car experience in the main cabin. And all this among the tiny sliver of people in the world who happen to be privileged enough to fly anywhere. And I'm not saying it's wrong for airlines to do this. I mean, that's how people choose to spend their money. That's what they choose to do. But I'm just glad God's kingdom doesn't work that way. Baptism is the same for everyone, and the resulting status is the same for everyone. It's something that's made clear for us in James chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. James says there, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, 'You sit here in a good place,' will you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'Sit down at my feet?' Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him?" So Jesus brings the kingdom because he is the king. He chooses not to have a special kingly door, but he goes in the way everyone else does. Number three, this launches him into ministry. Baptism is what launches Jesus into his ministry. After his baptism, he goes into the wilderness, he's tempted by Satan, and then his public ministry begins. He was around 30 when he is finally baptized, and of course it seems kind of late in life for somebody who's been living in obedience all along, but it serves as the starting point for his public ministry, and it should be for us as well. Baptism is when we tell the world where we stand and who we stand with, and it's our pledge of allegiance to Jesus and his church and the mission that we all have. And with that pledge comes a commitment to share in the ministry of Jesus. And that's our last point here, number four, to give us a clear example to follow. In my personal devotions, I have been studying the book of 1 Corinthians all year, since January. I think I've mentioned this before. And this morning I reached chapter 11, verse 1. And I love it when God does this. He shows me something in just my personal study that fits right in with where I need to be. But it says there in 1 Corinthians 11, 1, Paul says, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." And I wrote down in my notes this morning that this is the "what would Jesus do" verse for Christian leaders. Because when we lead in ministry, others look at our example. We should expect that. Are they going to see Jesus in us? Are we following Jesus as others follow us? Paul knew that if people were going to imitate him, he needed to imitate Jesus, because he is our pattern to follow. And so a life of ministry that publicly begins with baptism is what he wants each of us to do. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you that Jesus Christ has not only told us the way, not only shown us the way, but that he in fact is the way and the truth and the life. And so, Father, I pray that in looking at Jesus today, we will each follow him. I pray for Vista as she steps into the waters of baptism today, that you will bless her in a mighty, abundant way. That others, Father, in seeing her, will see her example. And as she imitates Christ, that they will see that and want to imitate her. And we thank you that this is how you have made us to be. So, Lord, help us to be mindful of that. We thank you for the cleansing power that you offer to each of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.